We just thought you guys needed to laugh a little more this morning. So good morning. Hey, welcome to LifePoint Church. My name is Mike Burnett. Again, I get to serve here as lead pastor of our church. What a great day to be in church together. Amen, everybody? Yesterday was serve day. We had an awesome day. Hundreds and hundreds of people serving all over our city. And I just want to thank you publicly. Thank you again for just being an amazing church. In fact, multiple churches in town, Awaken Church, you guys heard from Pastor Kevin 8 weeks ago. Their church was participating in Serve Day, as well as the Tabernacle Church, Pastor Anthony Daly, and hundreds of churches around the world. I think over 900 churches were participating in Serve Day. And I'm telling you, the church is the hope of the world, and we are a global force for good. Like, keep it up. Don't stop serving because Saturday has come and gone. Give opportunity this week. Look for opportunities to continue to serve and have the heart of Jesus to serve other people. Wow, what a great day yesterday was. If you're joining us online or through our live stream, Facebook Live, our podcast, our app, we want to say welcome to you and thank you for being a part of our service. We're one church in many places thanks to our technology, in particular, three physical locations, but also our hope is to keep planting places where God is sending you, in particular through the military. As you PCS, we would love to launch campuses where God sends you, should the Lord provide and give us clarity on that. Amen, everybody? Everybody likes the idea until we got to actually do it. And then it's like, amen, you go ahead. This is our church, so we get to do it. Well, today we are continuing in a long series through the book of Romans. I'm going to jump right in to Romans chapter 8. Since you brought your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to Romans 8. We are a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. People ask what kind of church we are a lot yesterday. What kind of denomination are you? And I said, I don't really care about that. I said, we are a Bible-believing church who loves Clarksville and Montgomery County. Amen, everybody? So we are a Bible church, and this whole year is really committed to the book of Romans, 2018. We've had a couple breaks, and we'll have one more in the fall. But really, we're going through the book of Romans. Last Sunday, Romans 8, 9 through 17, was a sermon called Who's Your Daddy? Asking really the question of who runs your life? Who's in charge of you? Is it the Spirit of the living God, or is it you? Are you led by God's Spirit? Are you led by your flesh? And who's in charge of your life? And I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves every single day and yield our lives to the Lord. So I'm fired up to continue there. I want to actually read through the text first in completion with no commentary, and then we're going to come back and look at it together. So join me in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 16, and then we'll continue on from there. So the Spirit himself, Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Everybody say, I'm a child of God. And if we're children, then we are heirs. We are inheritors, right? We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with and alongside beside Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the circle that sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, he's talking about Adam, who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been, and circle this, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth unto now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as well as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of now our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, if it's something you can see and it's tangible, that's not hope. That's real. It's realized. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, which is our eternal reward, life with Christ, then we wait for it with patience. Likewise, verse 26, look at this, underline this whole next three verses. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings. There it is again, groaning, circle that word. Too deep for words. And he who searches hearts, which is the Father, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for us, the saints, according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things, somebody say all things, work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. God, I'm so fired up to preach your word. I pray that you would preach it better than me and speak through me. And Lord God, anoint this sermon to change our lives forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody ever struggle with trusting somebody? That's a lot of response. If I would have asked anybody pray today, it'd have been like three people. You know, how many of you read your Bible this morning? Seven of us. You know, I didn't yet either, so don't worry. I got the Bible right now. That's my Bible time. But how many of you ever struggle with trusting people? Everybody collectively say, me too. All right. You ever trusted somebody to follow through with what they say? You ever known somebody say, hey man, I got you, only to not have you on the other side? You know what I'm saying? We've all had it happen in our lives. Truthfully, we've probably done that to others. And honestly, it can be very frustrating to deal with trust issues. I believe trust is the currency of human relationship, right? And the truth is, as an adult, I try my very hardest to be a man of my word. Some circumstances change. Sometimes things are out of your control. But as much as it pertains to me, I want to be a man of my word. If I tell you I'm going to show up, I'm going to show up. If I say you can have something, you can have something. Our soccer club, for example, that we've never signed a contract. I shook a hand and I said, you can have the property, no problem. And they're still on that waiting for a contract 8 years later. As it pertains to us, we need to be people of our word and people who can be counted on and entrusted. I've heard it said that trust is built over time and destroyed in a moment. Yes. Think about a marriage. You know, you're married 15 years and there's trust built and you have total trust on finances and intimacy and relationships with other people. And then all of a sudden, one mistake, one bad text, one rendezvous or one bad expense or secret account shows up and boom, trust is destroyed. Over 15 years of trust, gone in a moment. Trust is built over a long time and gone in a moment. One of the problems with not keeping your word is you lose credibility, trustworthiness, and frankly, people can't depend on you. Well, some of us, if we're honest, we do struggle with trusting people. I mean, I'm always grieved when I hear somebody say to me, I just don't trust people. Like they just categorically write every human being off because enough people have burned them that they just assume you're going to burn them too. And by the way, as a pastor, when somebody looks you in the face and says that as you're meeting with them, you go, that would include me. Great. Uphill climb, here we go. You know, like some of us struggle with trusting people. We struggle to trust leaders. We struggle to trust family members. All of us struggle to trust famous people, political leaders. Maybe we struggle with a spouse, a boss, whomever. But how many of us struggle with trusting God? How many of us have struggled with trusting God? It could be that our issue is that we demanded God to do something and he didn't come through in our will. He still came through in his, but now we're mad at him for it. It could be that we had a misunderstanding of God's will, God's word, and God's way, and so we had expectations that were different than God's expectations. Nonetheless, we struggle with trusting God for various reasons. Maybe we struggle to trust God's plan, struggle to trust God's power, his way. Maybe God's people have let you down to the point where you go, how could a good God put up with those people? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about? Oh, I got stories for you. You know what I'm saying? Hey, write this down. This is a good quote for you. Everybody should remember this. Please don't hold God accountable for his people. Because his people will fail you. His people will offend you, not return your emails. His people will drive past you and not look at you. I might cut you off in traffic. Like, usually that's when my wife's driving. I'm in the passenger seat going, I'm sorry. It's not true. Please don't hold God accountable for his people, but for various reasons, we struggle to trust God. But here's the deal. God's bigger than you and me. There's nothing in our lives that he's not aware of. There's no sin you've committed he didn't see. There's no thought you've had that he didn't think first. There's no action that you've done that he wasn't proud of or discouraged by. There's nothing about your life that you can hide from him. You can't hide in a closet in a bathroom. There's no private space between you and the Lord. He's bigger than you. He's over all. He's in all. He's through all. And God cares about you. There's nothing you care about that he doesn't care about more. And the plan and purpose of God is actually the greatest plan and purpose that there is for you, and you can trust that. Even if you don't understand his people, you can trust that he is good. You can trust that he's holy, and he is still God, even when godly people aren't that godly. Even if it calls you to something else, to submit to something else. So let me just tell you something. What you're going through, God has a plan. Yes. What you're going through. Some of you right now, you're going through a living hell. And you say, how in the world does God have a plan for this? Have you heard of the cross? That was literally living hell. Distance and separation from God is eternal torment in hell, right? And God, the Father, turns his face from the Son on the cross. Jesus went through a living hell. And yet God had a plan for that. What you're going through, God has a plan. How you live your life, God has a plan. What you're worried about, God has a plan. Who you married, God has a plan. How you're single, God has a plan. Your future, God has a plan. Your job you love, God has a plan. Your job you hate, God has a plan. Your future, your devotional life, God has a plan. Your career, your parenting, your loneliness, your hobbies, your money, your whole life, God has a plan. And you can trust that. It's the nature of God. Look at this. In Jeremiah, oh yeah, I got a sermon title. God's got this. Can he have it, please? You ever heard somebody, like Willie said it this morning, God's got this. And all of us in the moment of worship, when we just sing these power ballads, we go, amen. But Monday's coming. And Benny's not at your house leading worship from an organ. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's a side job that would actually be pretty lucrative, I bet. You know what I'm saying? Like, Mondays with this family, Tuesdays. You just wake up to Benny, wah, wah, wah. And he's doing this on the keys, just getting it. Put you out for hire right now. I'll be your agent. But Monday's coming, and today you go, God's got this. And Monday you're like, God, you got this? And Tuesday you go, God's got what? Wednesday you go, who's got who? Thursday you're like, what's going on? Friday, you go, I don't have this. Saturday, it's like, what's tomorrow? And then Sunday, God's got this. So can he just have your life, please? Can he have it? Watch this. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Jeremiah 29, 11. All of us have heard this text probably. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. Did you know God has no evil schemes up his sleeve for you? There's no evil plot that God's got just cooking up for you. God's got plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, some of you go, well, you know, literally, that book of Jeremiah was not written to all of us here in the New Testament. Okay, shut up. So while this was contextually a promise for Jewish exiles and elders in ancient Jerusalem, okay, let's be honest and give credit to where credit's due. God speaking to Jeremiah, particularly to a group of exiles and elders of ancient Jerusalem. What it also reveals is the heart of God forever for his people. There is a truism forever that God knows you, he knows where you are, what you're going through. God knows your pains, God knows your bitterness, God knows your struggles, and his plans for you are good. Yes. And his plans and purpose will give you hope. So my question is this, can we trust the plan of God? Can we trust that, A, God knows more than you do? That's one of the biggest struggles we have. Like, oh, God, are you paying attention? And he's like, are you serious right now? Like, God knows more than you do, that God has a plan and purpose for us, that we can have hope and trust in him, and that see, we can really submit our lives to the plan of God. We really can. Like, you can turn your hands over to him. You can just give yourself to God. You ever have a kid come to you, and they just don't know what to do? They're like, Dad, I'm freaking out, I'm struggling. Or a little kid, they're scared, they're nervous. And what do? They just jump in your arms, and they just know. Dad's got him. Can you get that way with your Abba, Papa, your father, and just get in his presence and go, God, this whole thing is falling apart, but you've got a plan, and I'm going to get with you because you've got this. There's a text in 1 Peter. He says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. You know, whenever you're facing an issue, a problem, a struggle, or whatever, here's a prayer you should just say, God, I'm your son, so this is your problem. And sometimes I've prayed physically like that. Like when we were building this building, this was fun. Okay. So we had $2.8 million in debt. And I'm calling banks going, hey, I got an idea. I'm going to tear down the asset we have because that's our collateral. I'm going to tear it all down to the frame. And then I need $6 million more dollars to build this new place. It's going to be awesome. Trust me. You know, they're like, you got the wrong number, you know. That's a horrible way to approach a bank for money, right? And I remember praying, like, anxious, going, God, I know this is the kind of building we need, and it's still not big enough, but I'm going, God, this is what we can afford. And I remember praying physically, going, God, this is your problem. So I throw it on you, this is your problem, I just cast it on you because you care about us. And sometimes we just need to trust that God has a plan, and God's involved, and he knows what you're going through, good, bad, or indifferent, and we need to learn to trust the Lord. He's got you, he loves you, he's for you, he's working things together for you. He can be trusted. You can look through all the scripture and all of church history and all of human history, and you'll never find a time when God failed. Yes, that's right. If you find it, tell me, because I'll share that story. You will never find a time when God failed. That's a revelation for some of us this morning. You may have found a time where God's people failed. You may find a time where religion failed. Hello. But you'll never find a time in all of history when God failed. So why do we struggle to trust him? So if we can trust the Lord, let's look at this through the rest of Romans 8. And I think we got to start by realizing the end game is better than the game you're in right now. The prize is greater than the price you're paying. I've said this statement many times, and I know that all of us believe this, but it's hard to live it out if we're honest. We know results require sacrifice. Receiving a prize is always at the cost of hard work. But the same is true in regards to our walk with Jesus. Sometimes we don't keep the end in mind. We don't keep the long play in mind, and we just get so frustrated and bogged down and struggle. We let little offenses kick us out of a church. We let little issues kick us away from God. We let a struggle in our finances pull us away from obedience and giving. We forget the long game that we're playing here. We forget the long story that God's writing of our lives, and we forget that the long story is there's a prize that's to be won. There's a prize that's coming, and it's worth way more than the price you're paying to get there. Looking back at the text, go back to verse 16. Remember, it says the Spirit, capital S, himself bears witness with our spirit. And what is this witnessing? What is this bearing witness? What is this collaboration between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of us? What is it? That we are children of God. That's what the Spirit of God is constantly reminding us of. You belong to me. You belong to me. I'm your Father. I'm yours. You're mine. We belong to each other. There's this constant reminder, and he does it through conviction of sin. He does it through building us up, through encouragement, through times of worship when you're just brought to tears. Anybody else there this morning? Men and lights come up on Death Was Arrested, and I just start snotting. And I'm just reminded that I belong to God. I belong to this story that my sins were forgiven, and I'm a new man. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we're children, then we're heirs, we're inheritors with God, of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, now this is the part that none of us like, provided we suffer with him. Whoop, whoop. How's that for your best life now? You know what I'm saying? Like, that don't sell any books. I said that last week. I'm all into God wants the best for you, but sometimes the best comes at the price of suffering. It includes that. Anybody else had suffering in your life besides the pastor? Anybody not had any suffering? Because we would all love to learn your secret. We will suffer with Christ and, but look on the backside of this, in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's the prize that's greater than the price. I want to be glorified with Christ, so I'm willing to suffer with him. I'm excited for the end result, so I'm willing to go through this story. I'm thankful for where he's taken me, even if I don't like where he's taking me through. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about? We established last week that God's invited us into his family relationship. He's our Father. We're his sons and daughters. And if sons and daughters, then we have access to everything that God provides, including love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, eternal life, faithfulness, gentleness, eternal living, all these things. There's an interplay between God's Spirit and ours that helps us to remember this sonship relationship. But verse 17 says, provided that, it's like, don't forget the inclusion of, we suffer with him. This is not the part of the Christian life that I like. No one signs up for suffering. Could you imagine going out on serve day yesterday and we're preaching about Jesus and we're like, yes, it's a great life. Lots of suffering with Jesus. And they all know that story, you know, the dead guy on a cross. And people are like, pass. No whammy, no whammy, no whammy, you know. Some of you got that. That was ADD. That's what that was. Lived out like right in front of you. Okay. No one signs up for that, but the reality is Jesus, who is the Son of God, God in the flesh, suffered immensely. And if we're to be heirs with Christ, then why would we not expect to endure suffering as well? Now, of course, not to the level of the cross. Hello. But we suffer in many ways, period. For some of us, our suffering is self-inflicted. I know. I hated saying it and writing it, but it's true. For some of us, our suffering is self-inflicted. Like, we refuse to give up our old ways. We refuse to give up our old vices. We refuse to give up our own unforgiveness, our own drama, our own sin, our own greed, or whatever. And so then we're surprised when God's not just overlooking that. It's like the consequence of sin, right? So some of us, our suffering is self-inflicted. For some of us, our suffering is the result of other people's choices or mishandling of our lives. I grew up in a counselor's home, and I heard stories, and some of you have been to counseling, and you are dealing with the results of other people's inflicting their pain on you. Whether it's abuse or mishandling of your lives. Some of us, our suffering is persecution. Regardless of how we suffer, the reality is that we will suffer whether we belong to Christ or not. Let me just tell you something. Christians aren't the only ones who suffer. This world is full of pain and suffering. So we have hope on the other side of this verse. Not only will we suffer with Christ, but we'll be glorified with him. Remember the back end of this verse. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The reality is the great suffering with Christ is that we now identify with the cross. That's our ultimate suffering with him. That's why we get baptized. That's why we remember communion, that we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we live dead and alive unto Christ so that we may be glorified in him. Now, verse 18, he goes on to say now, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, which is the world we live in, the life we live in now, are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Can I just say, as deep and dark as it can get, that's not even worth comparing to how big and bright and great it's going to be. Like, I get the pains are deep. The pains are terrible. But listen, it's nothing. Like, if it were on a scale of 1 to 10, how bad is it? It's a 10. On a scale of 1 to 10, how good is it? It's a quadrillion. You know what I'm saying? It's not even worth talking about in comparison. Well, you know, I had it really bad. You don't even know how good it's going to be. I think we're going to fly. I don't know if that's true or not. It's in my Bible, but I think I wrote it in myself. Glorified body includes flight. The future is like so much greater. That's why the prize is greater than the price we pay to belong there. Listen, we're heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. The sufferings of this present time, and listen, some of you are suffering so well in your wealth, health, and prosperity. That's still suffering compared to the glory that's to come. You may have the biggest house in Clarksville, the biggest bank account in Clarksville, and you're still suffering compared to what's to come for us. So like all of the human condition, it's really just kind of the really bad and the really good is nothing compared to the amazing that's to come. So no matter where you are in the human, does that make sense? Like no matter where you are on the scale of humanity, it's nothing. It's nothing. That's why it's so easy to give it all away. Our time, our money, our treasure, our baggage, our habits, our unforgiveness, our pain. It's so easy to give away because it's nothing in comparison. That's what he says. It's not even worth comparing. God is so good. He's got this. Can he have it? Like, can he have your baggage? Can he have your pain? Can he have your wealth? Can he have your life? It doesn't matter where you're at on the suffering scale. He's got it. It's better to come. Are y'all hearing this? Man, I feel like shouting. Tony, help your brother out. I got more to preach. I got 7.5 minutes. You guys don't care, do you? The next service cares, okay? Parking lot, kid point team. Sometimes we forget the bigger picture. We forget that we're part of a bigger story that God's writing. Sometimes we forget that our world needs us to point them to the same Christ that's changed our life. Yes. And we all have different levels of pain and hope and goodness and difficulty. It's not even worth comparing to the glory that's to come for all of us because we're sons and daughters of God. Yes. Revelation chapter 7. There we will hunger no more and thirst no more. There's no tears in heaven. There's no pain anymore. It's all good. God's got this. He's writing a story for you. Can he have it? Please. Pastor, when we get this right, if we don't trust this, it actually has a negative impact on others. If we can't understand who we are and whose we are, it has a negative impact on others. God is counting on his church to be what Jesus calls the light of the world, the salt of the earth, what Paul calls Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. All this world is suffering and groaning and pains that are unexplainable. And yet God, people are going, I wish Jesus would show up. And I feel like God's going, I wish the church would show up. Amen. Pastor Randy says it like this. We are environment changers. We need to understand who we are and whose we are so we can be who he's planned us to be. So look, church, let's get it together, people. This world needs us. Can we just get this theology right? Can we understand who and how God is and how he says you are so that we can walk in the ways that he's called us? Let's get this right, people. Let's quit squabbling over stupid stuff. I got a whole list running through my mind right now. Denominational differences. Are you kidding me? We want to fight over that stuff? Can we speak in tongues or not? Are we all saved or
pre-saved or predestined.
Shut up. Bleh. I don't even care. Of course I have opinions about that. What political party should we be a part of?
Bleh.
Can we just be sons of God and daughters of God and like walk in the fullness of the Spirit? Because our world just desperately needs us. Let's get it together, people.
Yes.
Verse 19, the creation waits. Look at this, with eager longing for the revealing, the unveiling of the sons of God. You ever been like to a concert or to a place where a famous person is showing up? I remember once my wife and I were in New York City and we had left this crappy show on Broadway. It was a great show in the 90s, but it's not great anymore. Anyway. We left the show and we leave the theater and there's this massive crowd of people at this other theater at the backstage door. And they're all like cameras out, just waiting, just holding their camera phones up. And Stephanie and I are walking by and I just asked somebody in the back of the crowd, I go, what are y'all doing? Hundreds of people. And they go, Tom Hanks is coming. Tom Hanks is coming. I go, oh, cool. So we stood at the back of the line. We got our camera phones out. We're like, oh, yeah. And you know what? Tom Hanks walks out and the crowd goes, aah! And Tom Hanks literally did this. He was like, and he got in a car and he left. It was not an autograph, not a high five. He was out. And I just remember that crowd was so anticipatory for this revealing of Tom Hanks for like 7 seconds. And how much deeper our world, who is lost and in hopelessness and in bondage and being trafficked and victims of crime and sustained, institutionalized racism and hate around the nation and kids being trafficked into sex slavery. And like this world is groaning with eager expectation and longing for the revealing, not of the Son of God, because he's already been revealed. They are waiting for you and me, the sons of God, the people to get, like, I belong to Jesus, and you can too. I belong to Christ, and here's the story, and he can change your life. There's an eager longing that's waiting. This world is just dying to see you come alive. Some of us are praying desperately that God would show up, and God's praying desperately that you would show up. I've always been compelled by this verse. The whole world is trapped in a cycle of hopelessness, sin, and fear, and greed, even with all the temporary things this world has to offer. The wealthiest among us will die without Christ and have nothing. The healthiest among us without Jesus have no hope, have nothing, no eternal hope without Christ. And the job of the church is not to build buildings and like conclave themselves together and holy huddle up. Look at our belly buttons and compare our theologies and things we know. Quit trying to learn more and start trying to be more like Jesus. Man, I'm preaching better than you're amening right now. Look again at the verse and see yourself in it. Creation waits with longing for the revealing of who? The sons of God. Who is that, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go back to verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit are? Who wants the Holy Spirit in them? Come on, don't play me now. Who wants to? Oh, that means you're the sons of God. Come on, next verse 15. You've received the spirit of adoption as? All right, now, you're in the Bible. Verse 16. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are? Oh, man. Number 17. If we're children, then we're heirs of God. Who gets the inheritance? Is it stepkids? Is it neighbors? No, it's sons and daughters. Listen, church, God don't have no grandchildren. He's only got sons and daughters. You can't pony up with the vision or the passion of your spouse or the passion of your parents. You got to become a spirit-led, spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ and become a son and daughter of God. So go back to the text. What does it say? This creation is longing for the revealing of who? Say me. Us, the sons of God, the church. Get it together, people. Because this world needs us. We have a responsibility as followers of Jesus to understand our position with God and with Christ as his family and to submit to our place in his family. Why? We've already got eternal life. We already have heaven waiting for us. We already have our hope fulfilled. And some of you are like, I'm just going to hang on to heaven. How selfish of you. I know, that's hard. I love you. I love you, online crowd. How selfish of us. Why do we beg people to serve? Why are we begging people to give? Why are we begging people to be the sons of God? You know who, you think pastors get worked up about their church just being more like Christ? I think the Spirit of God's going, oh, I wish they would get this. And you know who else is desperate for it? This entire creation who's hopelessly lost without the gospel. We produce counterfeit after counterfeit, new religions, new ways to God, new strategies, new hustles, new things that seem to give us real life. But there's no hope without Jesus. And all of our creation is creating counterfeits and waiting longingly for you and me and the church of Jesus Christ to show up and to be revealed. That's why we do Serve Day. That's why we serve on our dream team. That's why we go to church and give and invite people. Because look at verse 20 and 21. Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. No creation goes, you know what, I want to be in bondage and slavery to sin and fear, and I want to be far from God. Not willingly, but because of him, this is Adam, who subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be in hope. Here's the deal. Creation was subjected to futility in hope that creation itself would be set free from what? Its own bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The same freedom and glory that you have as a follower of Jesus, our whole creation is desperately longing for. Are y'all seeing this? But here's what I'm convinced of. If we don't get who we are, they'll never get who we serve. If we don't get that we're sons and daughters of God, they'll never get the God that we talk about. That's why the church has become flatlined and placid and powerless, because we're not walking in sonship. We're not walking in the anointing of heirship and daughtership and family life with God. We're walking in religion and rules and denominational distinctions. And the world's looking at us going, y'all can't even decide who you are. Like, what do I want to do with that? This is too hard. Y'all, am I over-preaching the Bible here? This is what I'm talking about, man. I mean, let the Word of God come alive. Let it just come alive in you. Our whole world is lost without Christ and desperately trying to find hope and peace. Freedom from sin, pain, anguish, even if not knowing to call it that. It's the result of the fall of the Garden of Eden. Now watch this, verse 22 and 3. We know that the whole creation's been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. That is an allusion to Genesis 3. Remember in the fall of the Garden of Eden, God said, you will now groan and suffer in childbirth, and you'll groan and suffer in working the farms, in working the dirt. Adam and Eve, that's the penalty of sin. And so all of creation's been groaning in these childbirth-like pains until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, we even have the first fruit of the Spirit. Like, we're saved. We groan inwardly as we are now waiting eagerly for adoption as sons and then the redemption of our bodies. We're still waiting on the end of this thing too. That's right. The difference for us is that we've actually experienced new birth, and our world is desperately waiting for us to be revealed so they can too. Let me just ask you to be honest about your trust in God. Let me ask you to be honest about your hope in him, even your trusting in him, your willingness to hope in him, and to put your pain, your suffering, your willingness, your victories, your wealth, all these things, to put them over into the hands of God and to trust in him and to let him care for these things and literally yield your life for the sake of those who don't have Christ. We got to get it together, people, because our world needs us. Eagerly waiting. You know, it was great yesterday. We go into these neighborhoods and these places, and people are just saying things like, man, how amazing to see a church do this. Because their folks are eagerly awaiting for us to be the church, to be the body of Christ. It shouldn't surprise people, and yet it constantly does. Can we do better? Can we move into, am I making sense up here? Yes. Y'all getting anything out of this? Yes. Have I offended anyone?
No.
If you are offended, you probably didn't say it, and I'm sorry. Please see my wife in the lobby. Finally, we got to wrap up here. So look, can you trust God? Can you give it all to God? He's got this, like for real. He's the God who hung the stars, who created everything from nothing. Like, he's bigger than you. He knows everything about you. He's got this for real. Can you give all of yourself to him? Verse 26 says, the Spirit, look at this, helps us in our weakness. Anybody else weak? Like, you don't have it all figured out yet. You're not perfect. Look at this. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Man, I don't know about you, but you ever have somebody say, hey, bro, I'm praying for you? And then there's people that say that to you, and you're like, you don't have to pray for me. Not you. Like, I don't trust that. You know, do a seance or like kill a goat for me. I don't want that. You know what I'm saying? Like, but can you imagine the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I'm praying for you. Whew. The Spirit is interceding for us. Look at this, with groanings. Remember the groanings of creation? All of creation is groaning in eager expectation for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation is groaning, and the Spirit is groaning even deeper than that for you. Now go back 2 sermons ago. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And that Holy Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead, that identifies you to the Father, his job is to empower, equip, fill, baptize, all these things. And he prays for you all in groanings in ways that you can't even understand. He's praying such deep prayers for us. The Spirit of God who dwells in you and lives in you and empowers you is deeply praying for you all the time. I love and depend on this prayer. I love the fact that God is praying for us all the time. And if you know the testimony of the whole scripture, we know that God the Father has great plans for us, right? Plans of good and hope and a blessing. And then we later see, if you go forward in Romans 8, verse 34, just a couple verses later, it said Jesus Christ himself sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. So look at this. We got the Trinity. The Father wants good for you, and the Son's praying for you, and the Spirit is praying for you. And then he goes on to say this in verse 27. Look, he who searches the hearts, who is God, God the Father searches the hearts. He knows what is the mind of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for you according to the will of God. So what does that mean? God has a plan for you, and his plans for good and hope and a future and a promise and blessing and not cursing. God has no bad plans for your life. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, listen, church, we are sons and daughters of God. You got to get this. The Holy Spirit who dwells in you is deeply praying in the mind of the Father, in the will of God, which is what? For hope and future and blessing and plans for you. And so the Spirit of God is groaning in prayer for you all the time that God the Father's will would come to pass in your life. And then verse 34 says, Jesus is interceding for you all the time. Both the Father, the Father has plans for good, and the Holy Spirit and the Son Jesus are constantly praying God's will. I can't tell you enough to have a double punch of prayer from God himself. Amen. That should set your life on fire. There is nothing greater than that. Like, the suffering that you're dealing with is nothing compared to the glory that's to come, because God the Spirit and God the Son are constantly interceding and praying the will of God and praying the mind of God, and they want good for you. They don't have curses for you. They don't have pain for you. They want good and hope and blessing and victory to come in Jesus' name. Amen. No. I don't want your courtesy clap. You keep your golf clap to yourself. Go home and chew on this for a little while and let the Spirit of God just come alive in you. Because listen, the life that you live, the pain that you exist in, the struggles that you're dealing with, like, God's got it. Amen. And here's how much I know he's got it. The Spirit of God is deeply praying deep prayers for you all the time. Every circumstance you're in, every situation you're going through, the Spirit of God is praying over it. And he's praying the mind of God. He's praying the heart of God for you. And Jesus, verse 34 says, sits at the right hand of the Father going, I see that. Father, I'm praying over him. I'm praying the peace of God that passes understanding. I'm praying the victory in Jesus' name. What can man do to them? They're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. They're the head and not the tail. They're overcoming. May the peace of God surpasses understanding. Guard their mind and heart in Christ Jesus. And they pray in the word of God, the will of God, the mind of God over you. So what do you not have to trust God for? Because we know that for those who love God. Does he say those who are perfect? For those who love God, that all things will work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. What are we called? Sons and daughters. Those who are led by the Spirit, sons and daughters of God. Those who love God, sons and daughters of God. The Spirit of God prays over you constantly, that you live in the will of God. The Son, Jesus, prays for you constantly that you live in the will of God. And here's the deal. Whatever you're suffering through, whatever pain you're in, whatever issues you've experienced, good or bad, all the wealth you have, all the poverty you've lived in, all the health you've had, all the cancer screenings that have come back negative or positive, all the good and the bad, God is constantly praying a hope and a future and plans for good, because we know that for those of us who love God, all these things will work together for good. Why? Because because God's got this. God's got this. You'll never find a time in history where God failed. And he's not going to fail in you either. So God's got this. Can he have it? Can he have your life? Can he have your marriage? Can he have your singleness? Can he have your money? Can he have your pain? Can he have your screenings? Can he have your health results? Can he have your victories? Can he have your pay raise and promotions? Can he have your demotion or your firing? Can he have all of it? People say, well, you know, what's that phrase people use? Like, everything happens for a reason. And we've heard it so much, we think it's the scripture. That's not in the Bible. Everything doesn't happen for a reason. But everything that does happen, God will use for his purpose. And God will use for your good. So I just want to ask you as we close, let's stand together. Can God have every part of you? Can God have every part of the story of your life? The pain, the victories, the wins, the losses. How many of you need God to just take some stuff from you right now? Come on. How many of you need God to just deal with some stuff in your life? So the promise is that God has a plan and a hope. Hey, our prayer team's going to come, and if you want specific prayer in just a moment, come and get that. Let us pray with you. But here's what I know. The Spirit of God who dwells in you, who raised Christ from the dead, listen to me, he's praying for you right now. And Jesus, the Son, verse 34, says he sits at the right hand of the Father, and that language is that he sits in positional authority over your life too, and he sees every issue, and he's praying and interceding for the will and way of God. Can we trust that? God's got this, and can we let him have it? Come on, let's lift our hands to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you've got everything that we have going on in our lives. You've got every issue, every pain, every struggle, every victory, Lord God. You've got everything that we could possibly list, everything that we know is going on in our lives. We thank you, Lord God, that you know about it. You're aware. You know our struggle, our temptations, our pain, our victories, God. You know the transitions we're going through, the bitterness we're struggling with, God. You know everything. And God, your plan for us is good, a plan of hope and a future. Holy Spirit of God and the Son of God, Jesus, are praying for those things to come to pass right now. So, Lord, we just submit to those things. We submit to a hope and a future and the plan of God. We submit to your kingdom come and your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Lord God, that you know all these things and there's nothing going on in our lives that you can't handle. So, God, we surrender our whole selves to you. Can we do that this morning? Come on, church. Let's lift your hands to the Lord. As a sign of surrender, a posture of surrender, just say it to the Lord. Say, God, I surrender all. I'm all yours. Come on, say, I'm all in. I believe in Jesus and the Spirit of God who dwells in me, that he's praying for me, he's empowering me, he's filling me, and I will live with you and walk with you and trust in you forever and ever and ever in Jesus' name. Come on, let's worship the Lord. Jesus paid everything. Come on, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.